Welcome to the June 5th edition of the First EPC Sermon Podcast. Today was a fun day in the life of First EPC as we prepare for the 150th anniversary celebration later this fall with a day of food, fellowship, and history. People dressed in period clothing and the opening of a time capsule placed on the church's property 50 years ago. Today, Reverend Mark Kirk continues his series from Philippians with a sermon titled, No Confidence in the Flesh. If you have your Bible, turn to Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Here's Mark.
Well, I want you to know I get to scratch an item off the bucket list today. I have always wanted to preach in overalls. All right? This is no lie. I have always wanted to preach in overalls and have now gotten to today. So First EPC, thank you. I appreciate that. Scratch that off the bucket list. I will say this. I did not go out and buy these. I am a wearer of overalls, but I did button the buttons today. Okay. So just so you know, the buttons are buttoned. Usually they're not. We'll just stop right there, right? You know what I mean? So anyway, hey, we are going to be in Philippians chapter 3, so I hope that you brought your Bibles with you as you can follow along as we walk through that. Sermon title today is No Confidence in the Flesh. And as we look at this today, we're going to just talk about the things that we can have confidence in and the things that we cannot. And so wearing the overalls actually reminds me of a story. My brother and I have two older sisters and then I have a younger brother. And so my younger brother is 2 years younger than I. He is a lot larger than I am, believe that or not. And so, but we still call him little brother. And it's kind of that little John kind of idea. So anyway, little brother and I, we were in high school. My sister was graduated, so this would have meant when I was driving, so I was probably 16, 17 years old, and for Christmas that year, we both got brand new pairs of overalls, right? And so we put them on, we put the overalls on, and we had short sleeve shirts on because we were in Texas, right? And so we did wear shirts down there, just in case you were wondering. So we put our overalls on, and we thought it would be really cool to take my sister's car and drive it around the pasture, right? And we had confidence that her, I guess it was probably a 1989 Dodge four-door sedan, one of those boxy-looking cars, you know, that the cops used to drive. Y'all know what I'm talking about, those of you who are older than me. I forget what they're called. But anyway, so we thought it would be fun. Let's just go take, it's Christmas Day. We'll be in our overalls. It'll just be a fun thing to do. We had confidence that that car would make it through the pasture. Our confidence failed us about 200 yards into the pasture as we sunk it to the axles, right? We lost all confidence in that car. I mean, when we got in it, we cranked it over. We knew it was going to make it. We knew it was going to just go around the pasture. We were going to come back before Christmas dinner. It was going to be great. We were just going to have a good time. So we ended up having to call a couple of friends. We actually had to walk all the way back to the house because actually the pasture we were in was about 3 miles from the house. We actually had to walk back to the house. My mom's going, where have you been? We've got mud all over us in our brand new overalls. And the fact of the matter was, is that the car that we had confidence was absolutely stuck in the mud and wasn't going anywhere and wasn't going to get us anywhere and wasn't going to get us back to where we needed to be. So my question today is, for us, what are we putting confidence in? Where does your confidence lie? When it comes to your eternal destination, what are you putting your confidence in? Are you putting it in your good works, your good deeds, your good name? What are you putting your confidence in? Read along with me, if you will. We're going to start in verse 1 of chapter 3. Verse 1 of chapter 3, Paul pulls a pastoral move in chapter 3, which is 3 of 4 chapters. He says, finally, right? So he says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you is no trouble to me, but is safe for you. So he says, finally, as he's trying to wrap up this letter that he's writing to them, but he also goes, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. All right? Rejoice in the Lord. And one commentator put this is the indestructibility of Christian joy. If our confidence is found in Christ, and if it is found in the Lord, there is nothing that can destroy that because he is indestructible. His way is, his mind is, his thoughts, his passion, everything about Christ, his beauty, his dominance, his majesty is indestructible. And if I have my joy centered in him, then nobody can move that because nobody can move him. Rejoice in the Lord. Look, I don't know what's going on at your house. I can tell you some of the things that go on at the Kirk house. You wouldn't believe me, but I promise you they are true, right? I don't know what happens, but there are days at the end of the day, I am just like, what are we doing here? Because it just seems like nothing goes right, and everybody's mad at each other. And when everybody at the Kirk house is mad at each other, it's like terrorism. I mean, it's the worst thing ever. And there are days that I just go, man, it'd be better not to wake up in the morning. If my joy was centered in my circumstances, if my joy was founded in what was going on in my life today or tomorrow or the next day, my joy would be on shaky ground. But when I center my joy in Christ our Lord, it is indestructible. Paul goes on to say, I write to you the same thing over and over. It's no trouble for me. Paul had been writing letters here for a while. This was towards the end of his ministry. We figure there's probably some other letters that got written to the church in Philippi, as it was one of his favorite churches. And probably this was the theme through all of this. Remember that Paul is stuck in prison here. He's in a tight spot. And he's probably written to them, look, guys, don't give up. It's okay. I'm doing fine. It's okay. You're suffering. You're getting persecuted. It's okay. If their joy was centered in their circumstances, as he continually reminds them here, they would falter. But he says to write to you this over and over, he said, it's no problem for me. I don't get aggravated about telling you the same thing over and over, and it is safe for you. It's good to know. We need to hear some of the same things over and over and over again. This church has been here for 150 years. That's 2 years longer than Doc Miller has lived. Sorry, I apologize. This church has been here for 150 years. It is safe for us to hear the same things over and over. There are times in our lives, and I think that we as 21st century Christians and Americans get this attitude of contemporaryism. Now, I'm not talking about style of worship. I'm not talking about songs. Just follow me here. We get this idea of contemporaryism that whatever is new and whatever is fashionable, whatever is the newest idea, the most contemporary idea is the best. And whatever is old is bad. It's old fashioned. It's out of date. Well, if it's milk, yes. But if it's the Bible, no! It is not out of date. It is not old fashioned. It is not old fashioned to believe that moms and dads ought to stay married till they die. Amen. It's not old fashioned to believe that your kids need to behave. It's not old fashioned. It's not. I could go on for a while about that, by the way. But just because it's new doesn't mean it's right. Just because it's old doesn't mean it's wrong. Paul says, to tell you the same thing is no trouble for me and it is safe for you. Guys,
It is safe for us to look back at history. It is safe for us to understand, and I'm gonna center this right here in the scripture. It is safe for us to look back and see how historically people have interpreted the scripture. It is safe for us. Because if we interpreted scripture just by the circumstances going on around us, just by the philosophy of what's going on in the world today, we could really mess it up. It is safe for us to look back. Paul goes on to tell them as the church, look at verses 2 and 3. He says, look out for dogs, look out for evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Paul tells them they need to look out for certain things. Now, this is a church that things seem to be going pretty well in. Things are going okay. Paul's in prison. There is a little bit of persecution going on. And the other thing that we have to understand here, if we look at what's been going on in Philippi and the other churches that Paul has started, is Paul will go in, start a church based on grace and Christian principles, and the Judaizers or the Jewish folks will come in right behind and say, well, that's just part of the story. What you really need to do is you need to follow all of these Levitical laws. Y'all following me on this? Okay. So somebody will come in and try to add something to the gospel. And Paul tells them, he says, look out. Now that's an active phrase. That's an active phrase. Now part of contemporary society would tell us, let's not focus on the negative. Let's not look at negatives. Let's not look at bad things. Let's only focus on good things. But Paul tells them they need to look out for some bad things. They need to be actively looking and searching and focusing on something that's going to come in and destroy this church body. Elders, you need to be actively looking. Church member, you need to be actively looking for things that may come in to destroy and separate this body. There's nothing wrong with that. He says, actively watch out, and he says, watch out for three things. He says, watch out for dogs, watch out for the workers of evil, and watch out for the mutilators of flesh. Now, we got to understand a little bit about this culture that the Philippians are living in. All right, for you and I, we live in a culture where pets are seen as family, right? I mean, come on now. We have some pets at the house. We've got a dog and a cat. All right? We've got some pets at the house. My dog does not sleep in my bed. My dog only comes in to eat. My dog would get shot if it killed my chickens. Right? My dog is a pet. He is not a family member. The difference is, Gus gets scared. He gets to get in bed with me sometimes. Right? We let him inside more to eat. More than just to eat. And if he kills a chicken, he'd get a whipping, not kill, right? Because he's family, not a pet. We live in a society where pets are just part of family, and people get ridiculous about dogs and cats, do they not? If we were to look back at history, and some of you are going, well, you don't know my little Puffy. No, but I bet little Puffy tastes good on a spit roasted over a fire, right? All right. You just ain't never been hungry enough, right? When Paul talks about dogs here, he's talking about mangy mutts that are running wild, eating trash, nasty, mangy dogs running around. The Philippians would have known that. They would have known that this is talking about those dogs that live at the trash dump and eat junk. He says, watch out for that. Now, I don't know about you, okay? But growing up, we had livestock. We've got livestock at the house now. If a bunch of dogs came around my house today, they would die. Okay? If I didn't know, let's be honest, if I knew whose dogs they were, I'd still probably shoot them if there was a pack of dogs. Because a pack of dogs is like teenagers, right? One teenager by himself on the street is probably okay. four teenagers on the street together are trouble. So true. And that's been true forever, has it not been? But let's be honest. I've got kids that need protecting. I've got things that need protecting. Paul says, watch out for these dogs. Watch out for these things that will come in and destroy and chew up the unity of the church. Watch out for them. He not only says that, but he says, watch out for for doers of evil. Now, this was a jab at those folks who were the Jewish folks coming in, disturbing the unity of the Christian church by trying to add something to the gospel. Because they thought they were doers of righteousness, right? The Jewish law prescribed all of these things that they needed to do to be right with God. That all of these ceremonial laws about how to worship, which way to worship, all of these things about what ceremonies and days to celebrate, all of these ceremonies about food you could eat and food you couldn't eat and how you needed to wash your hands and where you put your shoes and all of these laws. And they thought, as long as we do these deeds, we're good with God. And Paul actually says, watch out for those who think they're doing all the right things, but are actually doers of evil works. And then he says, watch out for those mutilators of flesh, which was a pun also. And we could go into all the Greek words, but the Greek word for circumcision and the Greek word for mutilation were really close. And what he says is he said, those who are coming in and saying that you need to add this ceremony to the gospel to be a true child of God, watch out for them. Watch out for them. Be on guard. Be on guard. And then he goes on to say, I lost my page. He goes on to say in verse 3, for we are the circumcision. When he uses that term, and that's kind of one of those things that we as modern Christians, we kind of shy away from words like circumcision, and it's not the thing we talk about at the table, although you'd be amazed at the things we talk about at the Kirk table, right? What we ought to do is we ought to have a schedule and let everybody come and eat at the Kirk table once, and then they would understand why we're so crazy, right? They pray for us more, I know that. So when he says we are the circumcision, he's saying we are the true people of God. Well, how do you know the true people of God from the fake people of God? Because here he's saying, these people are saying, look, we do all the right things, we have all the right ceremonies, we come to church, we read our Bible, we carry our Bible, we do all the right things. And they look like true followers of God. True people of God, but he says they're not true people of God. Here's what real true people of God look like. Alright? You following me? He gives us three ways here. He says true people of God worship by the Spirit of God. Think about worship. You and I, we call this time every Sunday morning, what do we call it? We call it worship, right? That's our idea of worship. Now, those of you who have been outside of this country, by the way, when you go to other countries, when they say we're going to worship, does it look anything like this? Okay, so you've never been outside the country. That's all right. Let me tell you this. It does not. When they talk about worship, they're talking about things that make life work. Things that keep life going well. Things that keep God from raining down fire on them. Things that make their crops grow and the rains fall and their kids have babies. That's what he's talking about here, because he's saying that we don't worship like the pagans worship. We don't worship like the Judaizers worship, by just ceremony and to earn something from God. But we worship God because of who He is. We worship Him in spirit and in truth. We don't worship Him out of selfish motives. We worship God for who He is. True people of God worshiped by the Spirit of God. Not by ceremony, not to earn something for Him, but not to benefit Him. He also says this. The true people of God are those who are worried about the glory of Christ. They are concerned about the glory of Christ. For we are, verse 3, we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. Listen, I am a little bit, and I do this too. So, but is it not a little disconcerting to us that when we talk about religious things, spiritual things outside of maybe even this circle here at our church, how many of us actually use the name of Jesus? How many of us would say, yep, I'm going to church Sunday to learn about, what would we usually say? God. How many of us actually glory in the name of Jesus Christ? Look, I'm going to tell you this, and I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but we have succumbed to pressure not to use the name of Jesus as His people. True children of God will glory in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, I know that there are times that offends people and upsets them and makes them uncomfortable. Now, there's a way that we can be offensive, and we don't want to be offensive, but with the name of Christ, it will offend some folks, and that's okay. We will glory in the name of Jesus Christ. His people will glory in His name, in His work, in His person, and in His will. And the true people of God put no confidence in flesh. There are many times in our lives that we put confidence in a lot of things. We put confidence in our bank account, we put confidence in our job, in our 401k, and all kinds of things. We put confidence in them. You do it, I do it, we do it, right? So don't think I'm a wingnut. Well, okay, don't think I'm way wingnut whack job when I say this, right? We put way too much confidence in money. Okay, we do. We put way too much confidence in money. It gives us security. It makes us feel good. Okay, I can go buy groceries and I can do these things and I can get this and I can do this because I've got money. Folks, there have been, throughout history, there have been people who have gone to sleep with millions of dollars in the bank and woke up with the next morning with those $1 million being worth nothing. If you and I think that couldn't happen to us today because we're secured by the Federal Reserve or whatever, we are sorely mistaken. We are sorely mistaken. So what is it that you are putting your confidence in? What is it that you are putting your confidence? Are you putting your confidence in things that you can touch and feel and things that make you feel good and things that you can manipulate and things that you can acquire? And what are you putting your confidence in? And then above and beyond that, what are you putting your confidence in that secures your eternal destiny? What are you putting your confidence in that is securing your place in eternity with Jesus Christ? What are you putting your confidence in? Look at what Paul goes on to say. He says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the tangible, in the flesh, Though I myself have reason for this, if anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Now, there must have been a little bit of Texan in Paul. That's all I can say, right? Paul says, I have reason to have confidence. He says, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was circumcised on the eighth day. Hebrew of Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin. As of the law, I was a Pharisee. Look at verse 6. As to zeal, how much zeal I had, I persecuted the church. As to righteousness under the law, I followed the whole thing. I was blameless. But whatever gain I have counted, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Paul would walk in this church today with all of these credentials, and we'd hire him as pastor. Y'all don't believe me? Man, this dude had a resume and a half. You know, you and I, we look at this and we kind of turn our nose up at it because we've all been taught that all of these things are wrong. But if we made this a little bit contemporary today, let's just say this. This guy had been raised in church. This guy had been baptized as a baby. This guy, in fact, he'd probably been baptized again when he was older, for those of us like that, right? This guy was saved at Vacation Bible School. This guy, he had grown up, and everybody in the church knew he was going to be a pastor, and he lived right. He even started FCA at his high school. Right? And he went to seminary? Woo! Because that's where all liars go. I've been there, I know, right? He had all of the credentials. And Paul says, I don't put confidence in any of it. I would lose it all to gain Christ. What does that mean, to gain Christ? What is he conveying there to them? Paul says this. Look at verses 7 through 9. He says, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Look at verse 8. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, is the word that it uses there. We could use another word, but the ladies would gasp if I did. In order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own. Paul says, I would lose all of my ego, all of my pride, all of the things that on paper make me look great. That I would be found in Christ and my eternal destiny be set by him. He says, I have no confidence in these things. I have no confidence for the sake of Christ. He says, I will lose all of these things that are good about me for knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Too many times, you and I want to manipulate God into doing what we want. Too many times you and I do religious activities hoping to get something back from God. Paul says, I dump all of these religious activities for the fact that I would submit myself to Christ as my Lord, as the one who rules over me. How many of us would give up everything that we have achieved in life to sacrifice and submit ourselves to Christ and his will for our lives? He says, in order to gain Christ, to gain the work of Christ, to gain the righteousness of Christ, to be found in him, to be part of him, to be connected to him in a righteousness that comes from true faith. Righteousness there, he's talking about that right standing, right relationship with God. Sin separated us from God. Sin divided us from God. Sin made God angry at us. Sin brought the condemnation of God down on us. And Paul tells us that if we are going to be right with God, if we are going to be relieved of that condemnation, that doesn't come by actions that we do, that doesn't come by attitudes that we have, that doesn't come by things that are tangible to us. It comes by faith in Jesus Christ. And that faith that he's talking about there is not just a mental assent. Not just the mental knowledge, not just being able to say, at the right questions the pastor asks. Look, I've got five kids. Ivy is 3, Katie is 13, and we've got them all in the middle there, right? Even Ivy at 3, even though she talks like a minion and you can't really understand her, if I said to Ivy, Ivy, do you love Jesus? You know what she would say? Most of the time, she would probably say, Ivy, do you want to go to heaven when you die? You know what she would say? Ivy, do you want Jesus Christ to be your Savior? You know what she would say? Exactly. Somebody catching on over here, right? Ivy, do you want Jesus to forgive you of your sins? She would say, And she would be no more a child of God saved than she was 10 minutes before that. Even though she could say, at the right places. Why? Because it's not true faith. True faith changes us from the inside out. True faith changes who we are inside, and it changes who we are outside. Paul goes on to tell that as he talks about verses 10 and 11, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Now, there's a whole lot here that I could dig into, but let me explain to you this. When we know Christ, we know the power of his resurrection. Not just the power of his resurrection when we die, but the power of his resurrection so that you and I may live lives that glorify him while we're still breathing. The power of his resurrection doesn't just give us hope for eternity, it gives us hope and peace and strength to glorify him today. Had he not been resurrected, your life would still be a stinky hot mess of sin. And so would mine. The power of the resurrection changes us. The power of the resurrection gives us hope and confidence to honor and glorify God today. Where does your confidence lie? What are you finding confidence? Are you finding confidence in your church membership? Are you finding confidence in your baptism? Are you finding confidence in some time that you said, to a pastor? Where are you finding your confidence? Are you finding it in ceremonial things? Or are you finding it in the person and the work of Jesus Christ through faith? Where does your confidence lie? Where does your confidence lie? Man, I'll tell you this. This is one of those gut check sermons, and a lot of times we don't like those. And for some reason, we have been taught to believe, Doc, you and I talked about this Sunday after church. I am a 5-point Calvinist. If there were 7, I would be a 7-point Calvinist. What I'm saying is I believe that the Bible teaches perseverance of the saints. That when I become a Christian, there is nobody, nothing, no way that I can lose that relationship with God because it's based on him, his power, and the power of his resurrection to change me. Okay? But for some reason, we have been blinded and disillusioned to believe that it's never right to question our salvation. Buddy, you better question your salvation. There's nothing wrong with saying, does my life line up with this? Now, I'm not saying that every day you ought to wake up and worry and fret and get the drizzles over whether or not you're saved. That's not what I'm talking about. There's a problem there. Come see me. Come see one of your elders. We'll help you work that out. But even mature Christians need to go through and say, where does my confidence lie? And does it lie in the power and the person and the work of Jesus Christ? Does it lie in the power of His resurrection to secure my eternity and to change me here today? Where does my confidence lie? It's okay to ask that question. It's okay to walk through that. It's okay. Because everything depends on how you answer it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You that we can put our confidence in You, that we can put our confidence in Your Son, that God, that we were born sinners, that we desired to sin, and You saved us. You called us out of darkness. You breathed life into us. And God, that our confidence is found in the power of Your Son and the power of His resurrection. Help us to find confidence in that today and in nowhere else. And we ask that in Christ's name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from God's Word. Tune in again next week for another sermon from the pulpit of First EPC in Anna, Illinois. Be sure and visit us on the web at www.firstepc.org or on Facebook at facebook.com/firstepc. Thanks for listening. This has been a production of First Evangelical Presbyterian Church of Anna, Illinois. Until next time, may God bless.